We began last week on a series of messages on the must of the Bible. There's a lot of things that we think we must do and we must accomplish, but the Bible is very specific on those things that God considers must. And last week we looked at that text that says, Jesus telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. There is no seeing Christ as Savior and Lord. There is no entering into the kingdom of God outside of a new birth, being born from above, born of the Spirit of God and regenerated by Him. We go a little bit further this week because there's another must in this section of Scripture, John chapter 3. And we want to look at chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. And then if you want to follow along with me, we're going back to the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 through 9. That's the analogy that Christ is going to use here. Old Testament event. So I'd like for you to read that with me as well. So if you'll put a finger there in Numbers 21:4, we'll come to that right after we read John chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. And if that's all, these will be on the screen for you. What's John chapter 3, 14 and 15? I'm sorry. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's all kinds of ideas what that means. Certainly, Christ is tying being lifted up to the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then Numbers 21:4. And as they journeyed from the Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth or hate this light bread or this manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And all God's people said, dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the good day that you've given us. You've given us the privilege of being together twice today to honor and glorify you. This is the Lord's day. All of this day is yours. And we thank you for the privilege to come together. There is something very special about worshiping God together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you for that. We miss those who are not with us because of illness and sickness. God, we pray that you'd make them well, strengthen them, help them. God, while we're here tonight, we pray, God, that you'd give us insight into your word. God, you'd help us to see it clearly, and God, that it would bring strength to us and help to us, and truth would be that which we desire tonight. God, help us to see that a Savior that we have has to be lifted up and crucified for our sins. We love you and we thank you for what you'll do for us tonight through your word. Show us yourself clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. The text of John 3, 14 and 15 is in the middle of a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus concerning the subject of salvation. Now, Jesus is informing Nicodemus that salvation is not something that Nicodemus can do. When somebody comes and says, "What must I do to be saved?" there's nothing that man can do to be saved. Jesus tried to make that very clear in the previous verses. You must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit. So salvation, or the operation of regeneration, is outside of us and is done by the work of God. Salvation comes through a new birth. And being born again means that we must be born from above, or we must have a spiritual birth. So, true Christianity is not about human achievements. It's not about keeping lists. It's not about doing this and not doing that. It's not about human achievements. Salvation, true salvation, is about God's achievement through His Son, Jesus Christ. And what is required for man to be saved, man cannot do. Man makes no contribution whatsoever to it, good or bad. Good won't help you, and bad won't keep you from it. Amen? Jesus says you must be born again. And I thought about this after last Sunday night's message. If that's true, how do you beg someone to be born again? How do you persuade someone to be born again? How do you convince someone to be born again? Of course, the answer is you can't. You don't. You just hope you're around when they deliver the baby. Amen? When the birth happens, you just hope you're there. Here Jesus is going to teach the teacher, right? Because Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. Now Jesus is going to teach the teacher something. Because unbelief always produces biblical ignorance. Amen? People who don't know Christ but think they know the Bible are ignorant. They're ignorant because they often misquote it. And they often misinterpret the Bible. They can't understand spiritual truths outside of the help of the Holy Spirit. So Nicodemus is a lost man, amen? Although he is a teacher of the Jews, he is a lost man teaching others biblical truths, and he doesn't even understand, according to Jesus, the most elementary of biblical truths. What Jesus is going to do, because Jesus said, I can't even begin to explain things to you, because how are you going to understand? How are you going to understand the Trinity? How are you going to understand God when you can't even understand elementary earthly things? And so Jesus is going to use Old Testament imagery, the imagery of the serpent in the wilderness, to explain salvation to Nicodemus and the need for the new birth and the need for faith alone in receiving salvation. So, according to Christ, we understand that the account of the serpents in Numbers 21 is really a type and a shadow of what was to come and what was to be fulfilled in the work and person of Jesus Christ. So back in Numbers, you have this event that we look at as disconnected from everything else, but it's not disconnected. It's connected to Christ. It foreshadowed and foretold of a Savior that was to come. And so I want us to dive into Numbers 21, 4 through 9, that little text that we read there in the Old Testament, and I want to walk through it a little bit and help us to understand the must of Christ being lifted up. Number one, in Numbers 21:4, we understand that the problem here, or the reason why the serpents were sent, was because of their wicked sinfulness. The children of Israel had sinned. Say amen. Sin brings judgment. As we'll see in just a moment, the serpents that came to bite the Israelites was the judgment of God. But what brought the judgment of God was sinfulness. Sinfulness always brings judgment. No one escapes judgment. No sin escapes judgment. You will either be judged for your sin or your sin will be judged on Christ. But all sin will be judged. Now, let's notice what these Israelites did to anger God. Notice what it says. It says they journeyed here and they were upset because they went the way of the Red Sea and they were discouraged because of the difficulty or the hardness of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, there is no water, and we just despise that manna that you send day after day after day. What were they doing with their complaining and their murmuring and their grumbling against God and against Moses? Weren't they dishonoring God? They were dishonoring God. God had taken care of them. God had provided for them. God had protected them. God had rescued them from Egyptian bondage. And here they are. Why have you brought us here? Why have you brought us this way? Why is my life, why is our journey so difficult? Have you brought us, have you rescued us out of Egyptian bondage so that we can come here in this wilderness and die? Have you done all this to kill us? How dishonoring to God. How ungrateful they were. If you go back and read the first three verses of chapter 21 of the book of Numbers, God had just led them through a great victory against a formidable foe. God had enabled them to win a great victory here, and in the next verse, they're murmuring and complaining about God's seemingly lack of provision. Do you know what our complaining is? It's dishonoring to God. You know what our discontent is? Dishonoring to God. Do you know what our complaining to God about God and complaining about the men of God, you know what that is? Dishonoring to God. That's what they were doing. And then secondly, they were distrusting God. Why God brought us out here? Apparently God brought us out here to die because we can't find any bread and we can't find any water. There's no food here. There's no water here. And we're sick and tired of manna. Well, remember they got sick and tired of manna and God sent them quail. That wasn't a good deal, was it? Do you see the distrust in their hearts? They did not trust God's direction. They did not trust God's route. They did not trust God's hand of provision. They did not trust God's hand of protection, and what God was providing for them, they didn't like it. Now what if, and I know it was, whatever God was providing was the best for them. But you know what? We don't like what's best for us. We like what we want for us. Amen? And we get upset when God doesn't do what we want Him to do, and God doesn't take us the direction we want to take us. And when our life gets hard, and when our life gets difficult, and when there are obstacles in our life, we don't like it. And what that simply is, dear friend, is distrust in God's providential hand and His plan. And it's sinful, right? It comes from a dishonoring and distrustful heart. That was their sin. They dishonored God with their lips. They complained and murmured against God and against Moses, and they didn't trust what God was doing in their lives. God was taking care of them, right? Led them through the Red Sea, killed the Egyptians, was leading them by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. God had His hand upon them, and yet they did not trust Him. It was their wicked sinfulness that is brought to our attention, firstly, in the text. And then secondly, I want you to see the wrathful sentence. They complain, they murmur, they groan, they dishonor, they distrust, and God, in His wrath, sends judgment in the form of serpents. And they come in and they bite the people, and their poison courses through their veins and they die. Now, I want you to notice something here. This judgment, this wrath of serpents was sent by God. God sent them. And He sent them to bite the Israelites and inject their venom in the Israelites so that they would die. The snakes are in the camp because God sent them there. And the wrath of God is on this people because of the sin of their ingratitude and their murmuring and their rebellion against God. Amen? The wages of sin is death. We are all appointed to die and then the judgment. Sin is judged. Sin receives the wrath of God. The wrath here being illustrated by the serpents. Now let me say a couple of things about this wrath. Number one, it is inescapable wrath. Every single person who is bitten is going to do what? Die. Everyone who sins is going to do what? Die. It is the judgment on sin. And no one here is going to escape death. And no one is going to escape spiritual separation caused by sin in and of ourselves. If we are left to ourselves, all of us are going to die physically and then die eternally and everlastingly in a place called hell. Forever separated from the presence of God. It is the results of sin. And we can try to pretty that up and we can try to dismiss that if we want to. But God's wrath is on sin, and we are all sinners, and we're just like these Israelites who have been bitten by the serpents. We are going to die. And no one is going to escape the wrath of God unless someone intervenes. That's why they went to the Lord. They understood. As they watched family member and friends die from the bite marks and they saw their own deterioration from the bite, they're going to die too. They better go plead to God or have Moses plead to God for them. It is inescapable. I try my best at funerals to remind people that the person we are having a funeral for, that every one of us are going to be in that same situation one day. We all are going to die, and we all die because of sin. It is inescapable wrath. And then it is irrevocable wrath. Meaning that the wrath of God here, these serpents biting the people, it cannot be averted by us. We can do nothing to appease God and His wrath. There is not enough good deeds that we could do that would call off God's wrath against sin. There's nothing we could do, or nothing we could give up, or nothing we can try to accomplish that would please God enough to remove His wrath from us. We can do nothing to change a situation on our own. God has sent the serpents. The serpents have come. They are biting people, and people are dying, and they'll bite you, and they'll bite me if we were there. Understand this, doing better won't work. What do you think would happen if the children of Israel went to Moses and said, Moses, would you get with God and tell Him we'll do better? What if this happened? What if they went and said, you tell Moses we're sorry that we complained, we're sorry that we did all that, and we will do better? Not going to help. Moses, tell God we're sorry and we'll try harder. Because that's what most Baptists will tell you, right? Do better, try harder. Doesn't work. Moses, tell God we promise we'll never do it again. Won't help. They're all going to die. And there's not one single thing they can do about it. You see, what Jesus wants Nicodemus to see is that there are more obstacles in our entering into the kingdom of God than merely our need to be born again. We must be born again. But Nicodemus, you need to understand, something has to happen to remove the wrath of God, so that God can release the power of the Spirit to cause us to be born again. We all must be born again, but the wrath of God has to be appeased. The wrath of God has to be removed from us so that the Spirit can come and rebirth us. And that's what the Son of Man came to do. Yes, you must be born again. But what about the wrath of God? Something has to be done about that. And so that brings us to point number three, the way of salvation. Jesus says, as the serpent on the pole was raised, so too the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, I want you to know tonight that the serpent on the pole was not preventative. It doesn't say if you'll look at the serpent, you won't get bit. No, it wasn't preventative. The serpent on the pole that was lifted up was for those who had been bitten. Those who knew that because of their sin, God had sent judgment upon them, and they had been bitten by the poison snake. The poison was in them, coursing through their veins, and they knew without divine intervention they would die. That's who the serpent was for, right? And so I want you to see the instrument of God. What is lifted up to cause the people to live who have been bitten? It was a serpent, a brazen serpent. And Jesus says, just as that serpent was lifted up, so will the Son of Man must be lifted up. So Jesus is putting Himself in the place of a serpent. Now, the serpent in Numbers is the symbol of God's curse. And so Jesus portrays Himself as a curse. That is what is so shocking. The snake is evil. The snakes were killing people. The snake on the pole is a picture of God's curse on the people, or God's judgment on the people. So it was with Jesus. Paul says, right, for our sake, God made Christ sin for us, who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In becoming like the snake, in portraying Himself as the snake, He was the embodiment of our sin. He was the embodiment of our curse. And in becoming sin and a curse for us, He took away our sin and our curse. That's why the Jews have such a hard time seeing Him as Savior, because everyone that is nailed to a tree is accursed. Yes, He became the curse for us. He became sin for us. He took our judgment for us. That's God's own Son. And He bears the just judgment. Don't think God overreacted here. The just judgment, Christ becomes the judgment that you deserve. Because in the final analysis of things, the cross is not only a picture of God's just judgment, but it is a picture of the lavish mercy that God provides for us in a substitute. Amen. The instrument of life, the instrument of healing, the instrument of removal of wrath and judgment, the only way snake-bitten sinners can live is through the God-given instrument. In the Old Testament, it was a serpent on a pole. For us, it is Christ on a cross. Notice not only the instrument of God, notice the instruction of God. You remember the Old Testament sacrifices? Remember that priest, he would have to physically touch that scapegoat, confer the sins of the nation upon that scapegoat, and then release him into the wilderness, never to return again, symbolizing what the blood does for our sins. Nothing here about touching anything. But understand this. If they don't do exactly what God says for them to do, they die. The provision is made. Moses fashions a brazen serpent on a pole, lifts it up, but they must now obey the commands of God or they die. And all they have to do in order to be saved from God's wrath is look. If you've been bitten, look. If you're dying, look. Look at the provision made for you hanging on a pole. Not do better. Not try harder. Not don't go here, here, and here. Not don't listen to this, this, this. Look. Look. And live. look away from everything else and look only to Him. Look to Him. Look to Christ. And look to Him that is above all others. If you won't have Christ on the cross, you won't have Christ. If you won't have Christ dying in your place as your substitute, as a sacrificial lamb for your sins on a cross at Golgotha, you can't have Christ. It's not look to Christ the prophet. It's not look to Christ the teacher. It's not look to Christ the healer. It's look to Christ raised up, crucified on the cross, bleeding, dying for you. Look and live. And Christ qualifies the look, doesn't He? He says here in John 3:15 that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The look is the faith that believes that that look, that man on the cross, that substitute, that bleeding sacrifice, that will save you from the wrath of God. Look, believe, and you shall have life. Believe, and you can have eternal life. Jesus says to Nicodemus, just as the people had to look at the brass serpent, simply trust God's word. Doesn't that seem so silly? That I can be healed of a serpent bite by simply looking. Surely there's got to be something. Surely there has to be a doctor. Surely there has to be somebody sucking this venom out of me. No, God said, just look. God's made the provision. God's done the work. Just look. Just believe. Just trust in the promise of God. And you will be saved. And Jesus says, just as they looked and trusted in the promise of God and were saved from sure death, so also we must look to Christ and Him crucified and trust God's word with Him. It's the only message we got, folks. It is the reason that we must exalt the crucified Christ in every ministry. Because we don't have a self-help God. I can't find a self-help God in the Bible. We have a rescuer. We have a Savior. Look and live. We don't have a God that wants us to work for our salvation. We have a God who has already accomplished our salvation. And that is our only hope, because you and I cannot do enough good works to make it. There is no hope in me. There is no hope in you. There is no hope in any clergy or any priest or any pope. There is only hope in Christ. And the only hope there is in a Christ who is lifted up so that we may look, believe, and live. Amen? You must be born again. But the Son of Man must be lifted up and He must die in our place to remove the wrath of God from us. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Thank you for this must. The Son of Man must be lifted up, and the Son of Man willingly came to be lifted on that cross and to be crucified for us. Tonight, the wrath of God no longer rests upon God's children because of the work of Christ. The wrath of God was poured out on Christ on the cross so that the wrath of God would not touch us. Oh, help us to be grateful and thankful for what we have in Christ. The must of being born again and the must that the Son of Man must be lifted up. Two blessed, blessed truths. And we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.